John chapter 15. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's day. And to know, dear Heavenly Father, that every Lord's day is Resurrection Sunday. And we are reminded of that. We are reminded, dear Heavenly Father, that you came to die and you were buried and then you rose again on the first day. And so we are here tonight commemorating what you have accomplished for us and for the fact that the great Father in heaven, our Lord, is satisfied with the sacrifice that was made. And for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit pressing home the claims to the heart. Until we see you face to face, dear Lord, help us to enjoy your company. Help us to acquire a preference for your voice through the Scriptures. And as we read, may we be found, dear Heavenly Father, being not only nourished, taking in for ourselves, but also making the wealth of this treasure that we take in available to others for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was calculating this week on the material, considering the plan for ministry, I felt that there were a couple of ways to do it, but I wanted to presented in such a way is that that no matter what service a person chose to come, that they would get some of all of it. I have realized that there are some who will not attend the first session of the day and will likely be present at the second service of the day. And then there are some who will not be in attendance on the third part of the Lord's Day. And so I tried to figure out a way to bundle this material in the best way possible to provide for all, no matter what they were able to give in terms of time for worship today. And so I tried, hopefully, to effectively layer the truth of the matter using those three essential components of our plan: the upreach, the inreach, the outreach, the enthronement of God in our heart, the edification of the body, and the evangelism by the body. Layered it in several different sessions. Tonight, out of John chapter 15, we find embedded in this portion of Scripture, the three components again. And then I'm going to expand on that. And then I'm going to go back into the archives. I remember that I don't even know what year it would have been. I'm thinking like early 90s, where Sylvia or someone put together a telephone directory for us that was about an 8.5 by 11 booklet, had all of everybody's name in it, everybody's birthdays in it, and in that particular book, one of the things that I did right away was placed in the front cover something that I titled back then AAA coverage, and I want to end on that note tonight as a reminder. Should you take seriously your responsibility, realizing your potential in prayer for your brethren, that this might be a guideline of sorts to lead you along the way for everybody in particular. But we come to John 15. And I read at verse number 1, and I will point these out as we go through. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Again, pointing out the vital need to reach up. For if for no other reason, but for daily cleansing and preparation of the heart. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then in verse 4, abide in me. Many times over in this 15th chapter, you will see that same word repeated in some form or another. And it is a word that simply means sustained relationship. To abide is to stay in a fixed state, a fixed relationship, and in this case, to the Lord. So he says, abide in me, and I in you. And the reason is, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. One of the evidences of the abiding relationship of Christ is the manifestation to some degree of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22 and following. A person will be seen to be abiding in that sustained spiritual relationship to Christ if there is some degree of manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And it is, of course, that we strive for the full bloom of this, of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is more realistically understood that it is a ongoing, unceasing effort on our part to polish and to prune that blossom. It is one fruit, but nine different elements. We've mentioned that before. And so when we look at this true vital communion, someone has said that whenever the sap of grace flows out from the stem to the branches, there can be abiding. Abide in me. And the result, of course, will be enthronement, where God is in his place. A personal state of revival. I've always looked at John chapter 15 as one of the several passages in the Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament where it addresses the subject or hints at the subject of revival, personal revival. And I gather that simply by looking at what we find right here in the text. If you look back at verse 3, if God is in his right place where he is enthroned in our heart, there will be purity. Verse 3. Now you are clean. Purity. Now ye are clean through the word. And then if we look on, if God is in the right place here, we follow on at verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So not only is there purity as addressed in verse 3, but there's power in prayer at verse number 7. And that follows along at verse number 16. At the end of verse 16, speaking of whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Power in prayer. And that, of course, is where we will conclude our message later this evening, when we come to that archive account. But please notice that there is purity, there's power in prayer, and then please look back there again at verse 8 and 9. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And remember, now the theme of the year is unto him be glory in the church. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, primarily that hints at the fruit of the Spirit, all nine elements. When that is manifest in the child of God, God is glorified. You can't hide that any more than you can hide or should hide a light under a bushel. Then it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. There is that preferred relationship where the child of God, when abiding in Christ, prefers first and foremost above everyone and everything else to be in the presence of God. A preferred relationship. Then we look further on here, where we come into verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. No man ever, excepting the Lord himself, kept the commandments of God perfectly. And so when I look at verse number 10, I'm struggling to find an equilibrium here, to find whether exactly what we are to take from that. Are we speaking about cause and effect? He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And of course, the Lord Jesus, in the previous chapter 14, spoke about loving one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so I guess you can compare the spiritual things with spiritual and attach the two together for clarification. But what you have here, in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Here's the reaching in, the second part of that plan, the reaching in. That my joy might remain in you. Remember, the byline to the reaching in is the provision of support and refreshment in the edification of the body itself. So, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then verse 14, we simply capture the word do. You are my friends if you do, because this is this whole thing that we talked about, this reaching up, this reaching in is an activity, a do. And we would again compare Scripture with Scripture, and we understand that James speaks about those who are hearers of the word, and you ought to be hearers of the word, by the way, but then he also commends those who are doers of the word. And so the doing here has this particular thing to give consideration to. Then he goes on here in this 15th chapter. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Can you think of how many men in the Scriptures? This is sort of a pause now. Put the pause button on. You know where the pause button is on your remote? Okay, we'll put the pause button on for a minute. How many men can you recall in the Scriptures were called friends of God? And who were they? Abraham was called a friend of God. I don't doubt you. I'm trying to figure where. Abraham, for sure, I'll swear to that in a court of law. Is there any other that come to mind who have called friends of God? I won't doubt that either. Yeah. It seems to me coming into the picture is, at least off to the side, is Moses. But I might be wrong about that. But let me just say this, that there weren't many who were specifically called the friends of God in Scripture. So when the Lord Jesus, here by way of John, speaks this word and he says, henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. Yes, he's referring specifically and immediately to the disciples or his apostles. But by way of application, it goes down line to all those who do what he said. So you form as a friend of God, you park yourself in an exquisite company, an exclusive company of saints, friends of God. He said, all things I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now there's, that to me, verse 15, at the tail end of verse 15 is a tremendous blessing. And I come back to this truth again. Everything that God wants me to know today, and everything He wants you to know today, He's already told you in the Scriptures. There's not 67 books. There are no addendums to the Holy Scripture. And so, who would do that? Only a person who loves you, first of all, and who counts you more than a servant, but a friend, would divulge all you need to know in this one setting. And he says, concerning reaching out, verse 16, the third part of this plan, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, you remember when he, in the early accounts of the gospel records, when he was going through assembling his mission team, and he finds one here, and he finds one there, and it says in the Scripture that he called thus and so, and this one and that one, and it is said that they left what they were doing immediately and followed him. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, appointed you, which is all ordination is a divine appointment for service. Appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now the fruit there is to be taken, I think, in a different sense than the one that we have seen earlier in this text. This fruit has in mind something that essentially is the work of your hands, the produce of your energy and effort, aided by the Spirit of God. Go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So there is the reaching out here, the evangelization, the search and rescue. Search and rescue. Now, when we talk about this concept of personal evangelism within the family tree, I suppose that can be daunting. Intimidating on the one hand, whenever you seek to speak the truth to a family member, those who are closest to you, they're more inclined than a total stranger is to give you a hard time, and knowing that, you might be less inclined to speak up or speak out in their presence. But that aside, when you think of the search and rescue operation that we speak of here, the following verses say that the mission is into the world. The mission takes us into the world, a place of danger. So we've got to launch operations into the world, which is the enemy's turf. And we must do so with our eyes wide open. In verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Yet there must be on your part and mine that sustained spiritual relationship that comes or is mirrored in this chapter in the abiding relationship to Christ, where God is in his right place, enthroned in our heart, that we may offer support and refreshment within the body of Christ, intensely acting upon the provisions of our church covenant. And then the reaching out. There must be an evangelization where we actively and intentionally, I want to underscore that again, intentionally seek the lost. Now, let me go back over this for a moment. When we come to the element of reaching up, James chapter 4 verse 8 is a good place to land on. If you're a note taker, it is simply this. Out of James 4 verse 8, we are to draw nigh. Now there is an attached promise there. Can somebody please Shout that out. What is the attached promise in James 4, verse 8? He will draw nigh to you. We reach up, He reaches down. We desire Him, He desires us. And matter of fact, if you want a place to go first thing in the morning for your own devotional study on this subject, you can look at 2 Chronicles 15 and just go for however long it takes to read the chapter and see the merit and the blessing that accrues to the child of God when they seek the Lord on every occasion. There is a contrast also, because it is said, and Jesus pointed this out in Matthew chapter 15, that there were some people in His day who tried to draw near to God with their mouth. But He said, but their heart is far from Me. Their heart is far from Me. And so dash any notion of simple, formal, ritualistic, mechanical, cold-hearted reaching up to the Lord. Remember this too, that Judas is said in Luke 22, Judas drew nigh. And we don't need to make further comment. And yet, when we look at James chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a mention about the hands and the heart, is there not? Cleanse your hands speaks to the external, outward life, the activities and the action of the child of God. Purify the heart speaks to the internal, inward life with regard to the affections. And we were charged this morning out of Colossians chapter 3 to set our affections where? On where? Okay, on things above. And remember also this particular truth. When we look at that, that Psalm 51, for example, which is a psalm that outlines the inner workings of David's heart in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba. One of the things that he points out, and this we always have to keep right at the center of our devotional life, is something that God is said to desire. It is said that He desires truth in the inner man, the inward man. The Lord desires truth. And so David, when we look at Psalm 51:2 and Psalm 51:10, he says, cleanse me from my iniquities and create in me a clean heart. Clean my hands, clean my heart. God desires truth in the inward man. I think that's somewhere around verse number 7. Reach up. Reach up. And then please, if you would join me at Acts chapter 9, just for a second, at verse 36. The reaching in has as its element here at verses 36 through 39 in the life and times of a woman named Dorcas, Tabitha. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Verse 36. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Good people die. Good people suffer. Even useful people die. I've often wondered on occasion whenever I get word of so-and-so's, as they say in these days, promotion to glory, or passing on, I'm thinking to myself, it presents a puzzle to me when I think of what they were currently engaged in, and to think to myself, why would God choose to snip off all that was good as it was being done at that precise moment in the life of that person? But I find it to be true here in the Scriptures, where this woman Tabitha, when she was in the prime of her service, was sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And verse 38 says, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, that the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they went unto him two men desiring that they would come and not delay to come to them. I'm ahead of myself. Please notice that when this coming took place. Notice the display of items that are made there in verses 39 with regard to what Dorcas did. It is evident to me from what I read in verse 39 that Dorcas cared about people, their personal needs. She cared about people. Here, there were widows standing by showing their coats and their garments. And what does James say in James chapter 1 about pure religion? Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. There is a clear-cut illustration in the life of Dorcas, Tabitha, of in reach. Something that ought to be routinely practiced, sincerely and joyfully practiced within the body of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. You know, when you lick your finger and do this, the page is supposed to move, you know? I don't know if I start dipping it in my cup or not. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 to 21, concerning outreach. Hold on one second till I get it here. At verse 16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, outside the law, unaware of the law, not bound by the provisions of the law. And so when we look at this portion of Scripture, it is nothing but gain, 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 gain. One who, like Paul in outreach, denies his own will and his own rights, his own convenience and his own comfort for the sake of others, where he is committed to the pursuit of the lost in the same, to the same degree as that kind shepherd was in Luke 15. And remember, the chief example of all is to be found in a chief shepherd who came and sought us out till he found us. And I would have to say that we were not all so readily available, if you can think back in the day. Now let me just close with this. When we looked at John chapter 15 and we saw there what is said about prayer and the great potential in prayer, and we are reminded by the Apostle John that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let me give you some things to consider with regard to prayer for our church family. If you will take to yourself and take seriously the joyful chore of upholding by name, every name of the people of Grace Baptist Church every morning, think in three ways, three things specifically to address God on their behalf for. Number one will be that they would acquire the mind of Christ. Pray that each of your friends at Grace may acquire the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, we can look into. We can know what he was thinking by what he was doing. And then, and you have the display there in Act, or in John chapter 13, where it says, he washed feet. He washed feet. And he says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Happy are ye if ye do it. Let each of us esteem the other better than themselves. And so first thing in the morning, you arrange the people in alphabetical order or whatever, however you might want to do it, but pray that each might acquire the mind of Christ with that provision. And secondly, that they may abide in Christ, as we've just outlined in John 15. If a man abide not, he is withered. And who would among us would take delight in seeing our brother and sister sitting next to us wither spiritually? But that's precisely what will happen if there is not that sustained spiritual relationship. It's not a fun thing as a, from a pastoral point of view to watch people wither in their faith. Now, I won't over the let this be recorded, so I just won't put the name out there, but you all have had the experience of having a friend or a neighbor that maybe you haven't seen for a period of time. And the last recollection you had, they were full and healthy. And the next time you see them, you look at the dear souls and there's nothing but skin just hanging off of their face and the wrinkles. And it's apparent that there has been some physical withering. And that's a sad thing to see. But even more sad it is to see that happening spiritually. And one of the ways that you can thwart that is every day practice the provisions of your covenant and pray for them that they might, first of all, acquire the mind of Christ, that they might abide in Christ. And then thirdly, and very important, that they might avoid the world. That they might avoid the world. And I don't say avoid in the sense of stifling any mission effort into the world so much as I am, do not become allured by all the beads and the baubles and the bright lights of the world and become distracted. Jesus said in John chapter 17 verses 14, 15 that speaking of his disciples, they are not of this world. And his prayer was, I pray, keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you could do one thing above everything or anything for your friends at Grace, you might wish to pray for them that they might acquire a habit, if they haven't already done so, of meeting with God every morning with the book open, with their journal ready to write. And the prayer coming out of their mouth and that first breath of the morning is, Lord, speak to me today. Sanctify them through thy truth. And remember what the Lord said. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now this has been, I believe, the last call. I don't know how long it will be before Jesus arrives, but I probably will be, I'm pretty certain at this point, you will never from the pulpit here again in a formal official fashion hear the plan outlined again. So I trust that if it is possible for you to have taken sufficient notes for yourself, that you will do so. And if you are able, perhaps you can go back and cajole, or is that the right word, cajole? Miss Sylvia to getting a personal recording of the day's messages from start to finish. It would be nice if we could take the 12 or 13 people who were absent today entirely and make sure that they got a copy of that, but I'm not sure that even if they got a copy of it that there would be an inclination to sit down and listen to it, because I know how I am. If somebody sends me something to listen to in the mail, I put it up there with every good intention. I'm going to get right to this. And then after the first layer of dust, you know, I said, well, I need to get to this. And I put her back down. And I look at it and I look at it and it does nothing but load guilt on my heart. You need to listen to this. And finally, I'll slip it into the computer and listen. And you know, one of the things that I like to do, just like I read, is sometimes you put a disc in a computer and it'll give you how many minutes long it is. You know, and so I can take the mouse and... But I always go to the end first to find out what the conclusion is. And if the conclusion is something that sounds profitable, then I'll go back to the front and listen to the whole thing. I don't recommend that you do that. But if you can, my dear friends, engage the Lord at the throne of grace on behalf of your brethren, each of them. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, please, bless this people with joy and peace in believing. For Jesus' sake, we would ask it. Amen.